After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come home from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names of your own law, look it to yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So in Acts chapter 18, we see in verses 1 through 17, Paul travels to the city of Corinth, which is modern-day Greece, and is west of Athens. When Paul moved from Athens to Corinth, he left a cultural university, intellectual town, for a fast-moving commercial metropolis of the world. Corinth was also the sin city of Achaia. It was like our current Las Vegas, but on steroids. The city had long been home to the worshipers of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Her temple had housed 1,000 priestess prostitutes, and at night they would come to the city to offer their services. This sexual license in Corinth was reflected in the church that Paul started. Paul wrote to them and to the Corinthian converts saying, "Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord God." The believers in Corinth had difficulty in living up to the expectations of the Christian life, particularly in regards to sexual conduct. Paul warned them that Christians cannot continue in the lifestyle of immorality. You would think Corinth would have seemed like the most unlikely of places for the gospel of Jesus Christ to take root, yet the Spirit triumphed over the flesh. For it is here, in the sin city of Achaia, that the word of God worked mightily, and Paul had some of his greatest successes. While in Corinth, Paul connects with a married couple who left Rome because Claudius commanded all the Jews leave there. The Bible says that the couple's name was Aquila and Priscilla, and they both shared the same occupation that Paul had, which were tent makers. So when Paul went into the cities, he earned his living not by going into the synagogues and asking people of God for money. He went into the cities and set up tent making business and earned his living by doing that and then going into the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel message. Paul voluntarily supported himself in missionary and preaching work so that no one could accuse him of seeking converts for the sake of enriching himself. So during Paul's ministries, journeys through Galatia and Macedonia, a kind of pattern emerged. He would go and get good initial success, but then opposition would attack him, and in many cases, Paul had to flee for his life. Would that pattern persist or repeat itself in Corinth? Well, according to verses 9 and 10, it says, "One night the resurrected Jesus spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city." If Paul had been concerned about what might happen to the mission in Corinth, then this vision brought him new confidence. The promise was that he would be protected from harm and that his mission would be successful. Notice it didn't say that he wouldn't face any difficulties. So as normal, Paul went into the synagogues. Many Jews opposed Paul's preaching. So Paul said, from now on in this city, I'm only going to preach to the Gentiles. And as a result, many Gentiles believed in Paul's message. The Bible says that Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months, the second longest of any place that he stayed. He stayed the longest in Ephesus for 3 years. And as always, the gospel message went forward. Some believed and some didn't. And when the others felt threatened, they would try to get Paul thrown into prison or something like that. So false charges again were brought up against Paul. And they were brought before this man named Gallio, who was the governor of the region. But Gallio dismissed the charges because Romans did not interfere with Jewish matters. And Gallio did not see Paul's issue as affecting or only affecting the Romans, but only the Jews. So he threw out the case. But then the Greeks who believed in Paul's message found a man named Sosthenes, who was ruler of the synagogue and who was responsible for bringing the charges up against Paul. And when the Greeks found out that Sosthenes was the one that did it, the Greeks beat him up, and Gallio, and the Bible says, did nothing, turned his head away because the Romans didn't like to interfere in the matters of the Jews. So moving on in verses 18 to 23, it reads, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Caesarea. For he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed there from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church. He went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia in order to strengthening all the disciples." So in this section, Paul returns and leaves Corinth and he goes back to Antioch. But on the way back, he stops by the city of Ephesus. When he gets there, he leaves Aquila and Priscilla behind and he goes on to Jerusalem. The Bible says to honor Passover celebration. If you recall, the Jews were required to return to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year for certain celebrations. The feasts of the Passover was the most important, and it commemorated the Jews leaving Egypt after Moses said, "Let my people go." So Paul arrives in Caesarea, which is in Syria, goes to Jerusalem, then to Antioch, and the Bible says he heads back out to other regions to help the churches get stronger. What I love about Paul is that he was so committed before he was saved to killing Christians, and now he's so committed to them doing God's will. There's something to be said about commitment for the kingdom of God. In verse 18, it mentions a vow. And I want to talk about that for a minute. This vow was almost certainly a vow of a Nazarite, according to Numbers chapter 6. Usually this vow was taken for a certain period of time, and when completed, the hair was cut off and offered to the Lord at a special ceremony at the Temple of Jerusalem. The purpose of this vow of a Nazirite was to express a unique consecration to God, promising to abstain from all products from the grapevine, to not cut one's hair, and also to never come near a dead body. Paul's performance of this vow shows that Jewish opposition to his preaching had not made him anti-Jewish. He never forgot that he was Jewish. His Messiah was Jewish. Christianity is Jewish, and that the Old Testament forms and rituals might still be used to good purpose. Apparently, though, Paul was adamant that Jewish ceremonies and rituals must not be required of Gentiles. He saw nothing wrong with with Jewish believers who wished to observe such ceremonies, presumably if their fulfillment in Jesus was also recognized. And then in verse 19, Paul wanted to preach in Ephesus some 2 years ago, but it was prevented by the Holy Spirit, if you remember back in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now the Holy Spirit gave him the liberty to preach in this important city, and great results were seen. God has special timing for everything in our lives. If Paul could have discerned it, the Holy Spirit was really saying, wait, when he wanted to go to Ephesus instead of no. Sometimes God says wait, and he always knows what he's doing when he says it. In verses 24 to 28, let's read that real quick. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, a mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, Paul was in Corinth at the beginning of the chapter, and then Paul leaves Corinth and he goes to Caesarea in Syria and Jerusalem. But now the scene shifts from Paul to Ephesus. When Paul was leaving Corinth to go back to Syria, he stopped in Ephesus and dropped off Aquila and Priscilla. While Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus, they meet a man named Apollos. And here's what the Bible says about Apollos. Number one, he was a Jew. Number two, he was from Alexandria in Egypt. He was an eloquent speaker. He knew the scriptures well. He had been taught the way of the Lord. He taught others about the Lord. But there was just one problem. He only knew of John's baptism. Now, there's a difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism, as recorded in Scripture. John's baptism was only to repentance, but Jesus' baptism was also spiritual. First of all, for those who accepted Christ, you know you have been baptized into the body of Christ. And then it also emphasized the role and the power of the Holy Spirit being present in the believer's life. So John's baptism was simply turning away or renouncing things and then turning to God, but it was not spiritual based. And that's why John the Baptist said, I am the one who baptizes you with water, but he who comes after me, whose shoes I'm not able to loose, so he's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So even John understood that his baptism was important, but it was not complete as the Christian baptism, because the Christian baptism talked about the role of the Spirit becoming an important part of a believer's life. And so while Apollos had great characteristics working for him, what we clearly see is that Apollos was incomplete in some ways, in the sense that he knew what he knew very well, he taught what he knew well, but he didn't have a full understanding of everything that he was supposed to know. So having known that, Aquila and Priscilla pull him to the side and begin to teach Jesus to him more accurately. This is important, again, because this speaks of the role of mentorship. This speaks to the role of investing in others who may not be where we are. Now, there's two parts to this. Someone has to be willing to teach. And number two, the person has to be willing to hear and to learn. And when you have both sides together, then that's when something great can happen. Aquila and Priscilla pulled Apollos to the side and taught him the things about Christ so he could be more effective. Having said that, Apollos desired to leave Ephesus and go back to Achaia, which was again modern-day Greece. So the people in Ephesus decided to write a letter to the believers in Achaia in support of Apollos. And there's something to be said about encouraging somebody to do the things of the Lord, not just to encourage them, but also to send a letter, to write a letter of support, to do whatever it takes to help that person fulfill their purpose for God. So these believers at Ephesus sent a letter to the believers in the region of Achaia to say, welcome Apollos in. He's a great man of God. He will be a tremendous asset to your ministry there. Allow him to do the work. And because of that letter, the Bible tells us that he greatly helped the believers and taught and defended Christ to the Jews when he went back. Now, there are times as a believer, we have a tendency to only invite people to church. And there's nothing wrong with inviting people to church. That's not what I'm saying. But nowhere in Scripture and nowhere in Acts do I see where there was an invitation to church. What we see here is believers were doing, they were giving a compelling reason of why they believed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Asking people to come to church versus sharing with them that they should believe in Christ is two different things. And I know sometimes we tend to rate churches by maybe their music or the preaching or whatever the case might be. But before a person ever wants to come to church, we ought to give them a great reason of why they should want to come to Christ. They should want to come to Christ because Christ is the one that destroyed the power of sin. He's the one that destroyed the penalty of sin and the one that gives us an example to follow. That was the message that everybody in the book of Acts was sharing, not that you should come to my church. There are people who will never go to church, but they still need to be invited to have a relationship with Christ. In summary, in this chapter, I want you to know that whenever God gives you an assignment that is too large for you, he will always put people in your path to help you. And if you look at Paul's assignment, he had an assignment to go all over the region to share the gospel. And look at who God put in Paul's life. He put Silas, he put Timothy, he put Luke, and now in chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla. And then even for Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos came into their life so that work could be done there as well. So don't ever be discouraged over the assignment or the size of the assignment that God has given you. Believe that if he gives you an assignment, there are people that he's going to place with you that's going to help you accomplish the goal that God has for you. Also, God can use your enemies to sometimes help you against your own friends. And we see that in the text that God used Gallio, who was an enemy. Jews and Romans did not necessarily get along. The Jews did not like the Romans, but God, in this case, used an enemy of the Jews, who is Gallio, to help defend Paul. And sometimes we have to know that it's not always the enemy that gives us the great difficulty. Sometimes in life, it's the people closest to us that give us the greatest challenge. Also, I want you to know that we need to be committed to going out where the people are. And whether it's easy or it's difficult, know that God will provide the strength needed for the assignment. And then sometimes God's no is not a no, but it's a wait. Wait for God's timing. And finally, there's a great benefit in giving correction and guidance to those who need it. There's great benefit when we're able to pull people aside and offer correction and guidance, because that is what is necessary to do. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the scripture that encourages us to complete our assignment that you have given to us. I pray that you will give and provide the people and the resources for each person here individually, each family represented, and us as a corporate body, as your church. Provide the people and the resources to fulfill your plan and your purpose in this church, in this city, in this state, and in this country. Help us to commit to going out. Help us to wait if we need to wait. Help us to accomplish your goal. Strengthen us. Give us visions and dreams. Provide us with your love, your grace, and your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are in need of prayer, elders will be up here. We would be